John was just sharing with me that it's a real blessing. Eli, who you've heard his name a number of times in Africa, and he heads up the television station. He's also been for years the vice chairman of a large organization who had its headquarters actually in the Netherlands from missionaries many years ago. And he's now subsequently taken over the oversight of that organization. And he's putting together some meetings now for us to come and to train their pastors over there. So something that we want to be prayerful about. And, you know, as we've looked at getting into India, it's been difficult there, but the Lord's opening even more doors in Africa. And, you know, I think it's interesting if we think back just a little bit. We were reminiscing on this the other day through much of your prayer and intercession. To our knowledge, over a number of decades, no organizations were able to come in and receive their, the term just went out of my mind right now, but the acceptance registration in the nation but ourselves. And we were endorsed by the president himself. Now think about that. You know, when we were being threatened there a number of years ago and the men were quite concerned and things were looking very perilous, and I just reminded them why we did things the way we did back then. We had a number of ways that you might could have justified being there without registration and giving the impression that you are a registered ministry like 99% of them do. But we seek the glory and the honor and the approval of God more than men. Amen? And I told the men at that time, we're going to let God do it. And that way, when times get rough, we'll know that God put us here and nobody can take us out. And that's how it's been all of these years. And so it's just a time of rejoicing in what's been done. And the way that took place was through a man named Diego, who oversees a large fundamentalist ministry over there. I can't remember how many churches it represents, close to 1,000 churches. Probably the most powerful of the ministers that are evangelical in the nation. And he came across the ministry. He watched us for a while. He read some of our literature. And never having met us, being a personal friend and the pastor of the president, went to him and said, these men should be allowed into the country. I can't remember exactly how this worked. The president said, how was it that it went? He gave his endorsement without giving his endorsement and then allowed the registrar to bring all of our paperwork through and get it signed. Rather than having it be accepted, it was not rejected and henceforth accepted and placed into the files. The world can do it any way they want. The Lord turns the hand of the king, the heart of the king, whichever way he wishes. Amen. So if they want to be crooked, let them be crooked. We just put it all out in the light and God blessed us and gave us favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. Praise God. And it's a great thing. And I just said all that to say that now there seems to be opening in the television ministry. The favor of God seems to be on Eli in a great way at this time. When we were there the last time I preached meetings, he came up afterwards just weeping, and it reminded me of India back in the 80s when we were visiting there. And he came up to me and was standing there and just weeping. And he said, "Brother Scott," he said, "this is the message I grew up on. It's not being preached anymore." And he said, "I'm convicted. I'm not preaching it." And he said, "But I'm going to, praise God." And once he made that turn, since that time, God's elevated him to this position of overseer. His television ministry is exploding. They're now going throughout the nation. They're in South Africa now, whereas they had been just in half of Kenya. And so they're in South Africa, and they're in many other nations in Africa right now, and God's blessing him. And of course, our ministry is there going out through the area. We're getting a lot of positive feedback, and the Lord's just doing great things and opening some doors. So continue to pray. Amen. Looks like some great things that are being done there. And so just continue to seek Father, that doors of utterance will continue to be opened in this hour. God's done some great things, and we give him all the glory and all of the honor for it. Let's turn to Psalm 23 and just, of course, delight always in this psalm as a little child. We teach it to our children, and what great comfort it brings. And one of the reasons it brings so much comfort, I shared a number of months back, or it could be years now, I don't know. It all runs together. But I shared with you that as we really study the scriptures, a very interesting thing comes out, and this was something that I found reading the book Christ the Healer. And that's the fact that in this 23rd Psalm, all the seven redemptive names of Jehovah are revealed here. Not the name itself, but the character of God. And so that answers why this Psalm can bring so much peace to us. It's a revelation of the seven major aspects of redemption condensed in this one little psalm, this one little song. And as we meditate upon it and understand just the great promises of God, what a peace it brings to us to know that the Lord is our shepherd. Amen? Think about that. As we sit here tonight, and one of the things that we can rejoice in is this: God led us here. God led you here tonight. You could have stayed home. God led you here. God led you into the circumstances of life that caused you to be born again. Amen? Some of you need to thank God that the Lord, under His leading, led you to be born into the families that you are, to be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Hallelujah. God has orchestrated our lives. There's nothing that happens in our lives that are circumstantial. There's nothing that is subject to chance or the Greek mythological fates. Aren't you glad your life isn't subject to fate? How many of you feel like you are subject to fate at times, and you're just one of those unlucky people? You are not unlucky. Your character is being molded by God. How's that for a good way of looking at being unlucky? And we realize then that as the Lord speaks here, what a revelation He gives of Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. We think about that, and of course, one of the first things that comes to mind is John's gospel as Jesus is being revealed to us. And in John chapter 10, you know, that great promise to us in verse 11 that He, the good shepherd, is the one that gives His life for the sheep. Amen? You know, this is one thing that we've seen over the years, that in ministry, that willingness, if you're going to shepherd your flock properly, men, the one thing you're going to have to do to be that good and faithful servant of that household is you're going to have to realize that the requirement of a steward, you are the under-shepherd, Jesus is the shepherd of His church. You as an under-shepherd in that home, the one thing is that we realize that we have to lay our lives down for the flock. No greater love has any man than this, that he lays his life down for his friends. And so we think about the Lord being our shepherd, and our minds go back to that great promise. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says that Jesus is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. You know, Peter, catching that revelation and in this epistle beginning to let us know that he is that one that stands before us, the bishop, the one that makes final decision and authority as it pertains to your soul, to your spirit. That elder. So you see, this is in the sense of the twofold purpose of a pastor. A pastor's responsibility is to feed and to lead. And you know, most of the time we spend our thinking about, you know, pastoral care and what the shepherd's responsibility, and we think of it as leading many times, of orchestrating the course or the vision that's before us. And that is one of the sole responsibilities. I meant to say that we so often think it's just the feeding, the bringing forth of doctrine and the instruction. But we see that one of the primary causes is that guidance, that course that's set. In an hour like this, you know, we look to the Lord, the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. All of the natural wisdom when we were under the gun here a number of years ago, and all this pressure that was coming upon us, and all of the worldly wisdom was to hide out, just lay low, let this thing blow over. And the Holy Ghost spoke to us and said, we're not laying low. We're going to go onto the mountains, praise God, onto the housetops. We're going to be a light on a hill, and we're going to double up on preaching the gospel in this community. That was the wisdom from above. That was our shepherd. We were following his mandate from the beginning, praise God. And to take these things then and embrace them and count it all joy and love our enemies and let God arise in our midst, and he then will scatter the enemies. Amen? Aren't you thankful we have a great shepherd? And his hand is upon us as a flock. And he's got a job for us to do as a people. And I just want to encourage you tonight. He's not through yet with what he's doing. And he's not through with us as a people. And he's not through with you as an individual. Praise God. God has a path for you. I don't want to get off too far off course, but that path is a highway of holiness. When we're living in a day when the church is becoming so worldly, it can't be distinguished between the world and its outward profession, the church. But there's still a remnant of God who are a separate holy people who have come out and refused to touch the unclean things of this demonic, satanic, worldly system and kingdom of darkness. A people who counted a joy to be the off-scouring in the world's eyes. A people who are not only not afraid to be different, but cherish that divine As we talked this morning, that divine separation is what makes God holy. The fact that we are unique, we are a people different from every nation around us, praise God. From every religion around us, we stand unique. In that we represent the one true living God. And He's a God, as we've shared many times. Francis Schaeffer's title of the book, He is there and He is not silent. A God who by the Holy Ghost is constantly speaking to us saying, this is the way, walk in it, praise God. And every time we begin to deviate just a little bit, God puts His finger on us and says, no, 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 straight and narrow, the highway of holiness. There's no lion there, praise God. As we're coming into this hour, you want to be safe. You want to keep your children safe from the temptations of this coming generation. Then do not deviate from this straight and narrow path. Satan can't walk this path of holiness and of righteousness. There's no lion in this course that we're on, praise God. It's only when we go out and embrace through all of the different mediums that are made available that we begin to be polluted and that we begin to see the defilement and we begin to see the leaven that comes into our individual homes and into our churches. The more we allow ourselves to be seduced by this perverse generation. And so we see the Lord is our shepherd and He not only is going to feed us. Thank God that feeding comes constantly through the Word of God. Amen. I found the Word and I ate it. We see the fact that this Word is life and strength to us as we partake of it. And so He says as He's feeding us, He will also lead us that other aspect. In Proverbs, you can turn over there for just a moment, a verse we're familiar with, but He makes a couple of interesting statements in this passage. People used to really trust in this more before we had the full revelation of the Word of God. The people of God in the Old Covenant many times were looking to the seers, the prophets that would bring guidance. The civil authorities of those days, because it was a theocracy, were the kings, and they were referred to as shepherds in the scriptures. And so people in general were guided through these particular vehicles, whether it would be the shepherd, the king, the prophets, the seers. And they would come with a word, and it would be a word to the people. It might be a word to the leadership of the clan, to the country, whatever it might be. But even very weighty matters back in those days, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap. But the disposing, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. How many of you would like to have your life determined by the casting of a lot? The thing that I'm trying to point out to is this. If we really are in a place of knowing God and trusting God, then we know that there is no such thing as chance, and the disposing of this is of God in whom we've put our trust. Amen? I'm not telling you tonight to make that a primary method of spiritual guidance. We've taught on that enough over the years. We know that fleeces are not a real sound method always of guidance unless it's something that is quickened by the Holy Ghost in your heart. You see, many of us over the years have thought we've put out fleeces, but it was just us in the natural because we couldn't make up our minds or we didn't understand what God was doing or we were discouraged or we were frustrated and we just wanted some kind of a response, and we initiated the fleece and not God. When God initiates the fleece, He will answer through the fleece. When you initiate the fleece, you will get fleeced. But it's another supernatural way of God working in our lives. Amen? The casting of the lot. A fleece that might be set forth as God moves upon your heart. We know, and we've been taught very well, that we have a more sure word of prophecy and that the Spirit that dwells in us will lead us into all truth. Amen? There is a voice that speaks within us and says, this is the way. Walk in it. Praise God. And so we have that assurance. But in this chapter, there's even more assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. Amen? Thank God. He leadeth me. And we want to talk about, as we go through here and point out these seven aspects of God's redemptive name and that leading of the Lord that comes, that leading that is based upon His ever-present being. What a tremendous, tremendous promise. The fact that the shepherd of our souls, the bishop and the shepherd of our souls, is constantly setting for you and I a specific path. And we just rejoice in all of that. He is our shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, call Him the chief shepherd. That's why you don't ever have to worry about a secular or a human pastor getting out of control and somehow, you know, being incapable of being dealt with. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. Those gifts that have been placed by Him are under shepherds. He is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd and the bishop of your soul, praise God. And He entrusts lives into the lives of these under shepherds. Those of us that have been called to this, we will give an answer for your souls. You know, sometimes it seems like, well, you know, this seems a little radical. That seems to be extreme. I don't know about this. Beloved, let me remind you of one thing, and I live with it every day. I am going to answer for God for the course that I set for this community. And I'd rather have some folks upset with me than God. And the course is going to continue to be that one course that we've been on for over 40 years, that highway of holiness. Cutting straight through the Word of God, rightly dividing this Word of truth. Amen? Amen. You know, one of the most general understanding of rightly dividing the Word is overlooked. But you know, James makes it very clear. When you divide the Word of truth, there's hearers and there's doers. And as we're dividing the Word, we need to realize that people are going to fall on one side of that as it pertains to the church. And so the Lord now, our shepherd, He's leading us. He's guiding us, the Scripture says. And we delight in that. And we now, we're just rejoicing that we're not subject to fate. In this same chapter, look up a couple of verses, and the scripture tells us in verse 9, it says, a man's heart devises his way. That word devise, we know it means to create or to invent. We come up with our own ideas of what we think will be wise, how we should set course for our lives. I think this is one of the great verses that can bring us into that environment of great Jehovah Shalom, that peace that belongs to the church. What peace to know that after we've set course, we've been prayerful, we believe it's the wisdom of God, and we set course on this path. And even if we messed up, the Lord directs our steps, or that in the Hebrew means sets right this path, praise God. What a promise, amen? I'll get you back on course. I'm your shepherd. I'm Jehovah Rea. I'm leading your life. Now sometimes he gets us back on course in ways that are not real pleasant. The Lord chastens those that he loves. If we continue on this wrong path after he's illuminated our hearts, guess what? He's going to jerk us up, isn't he? But he's not going to let us destroy ourselves. And so we have these great promises of the love of the bishop and the shepherd of our souls. You can look over it at chapter 19 very quickly, and I'm a little off course, but we'll get back on here in just a second. But in the 19th chapter, he says to us again in verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. These devices that are being spoken of, if you study this in the Hebrew a little bit, it means specific projects that we've set in order, good ideas. You know, when you're in a council with God, you might want to keep your good ideas to yourself and just listen to what he has to say. Amen? But it says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Hallelujah. The counsel, the will, this path that's been ordained of God, it and it alone is the thing that will continue. Look at the next chapter, verse 20, or chapter 20 over at verse 24. A man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And so we see the wisdom of God. Stop trying to understand what God's doing and just stay on course. Amen. We sit there and the thing that's going to mess us up, he's leading us in the paths of righteousness, the fourth chapter tells us of Proverbs. For his name's sake, don't lean to the left hand or to the right, but in all of your ways acknowledge God and he will direct your path. Hallelujah. The other was Psalm 34. But we realize that these are things that God is doing to orchestrate our lives. Oh, what a rest we have in the Lord. We've talked about these seven redemptive names. Have you taken time just to sit back and reflect on your loving Heavenly Father's role as the shepherd of our lives? The bishop and the shepherd of our souls. What a blessed people we are. And so the psalm starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, Rea, I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You know, we're living in an hour when, and in a generation when all people do is want. And it's not want, it's not lack and need, it's abundance. It's gratification of appetites that are not in and of themselves bad. Many of these appetites are necessary. They're God-given. But to consume them upon our own lust is when we begin to get into an area of having God step in and set our path right. God has promised us, beloved, His name is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought what you're going to eat or drink or your clothes, what you're going to put on. Your heavenly Father knows what we have need of. Praise God. You know, those are verses that should cause our heart to leap. And if that verse doesn't cause your heart to leap, then there's some internal problems. If having our needs promised to us do not gratify and satisfy and cause us to experience peace and thanksgiving, then the spirit of covetousness has a greater hold on us than we would like to admit. There is a lot of this world, billions of people that don't know where their next meal's coming from. And our biggest decision is which restaurant we're going to. Jehovah Jireh. Think with me for just a moment. Do you spend much time meditating on this revelation from God of who He is? This attribute of God that when we come to understand what it really means should cause us to pause and worship Him? And we don't even give it a part of our thought process because we have such abundance we don't want for anything? It only comes to mind when we want more, bigger, and better. Then we go to God. And we begin to put Him in remembrances of all of those promises on prosperity and gain and abundance. And I think we need to just pause and look at our hearts and ask ourselves, am I thankful that my needs are met by His riches and glory through Christ Jesus? And that alone. And it's tragic when we lose sight of God as our provider. And only see Him as a source of superabundance. Because the scripture says, having food and raiment therewith be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the guy that wrote this same psalm spoke in another place and said, you know, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What a powerful statement that is. God's ability to meet the need, regardless of what it might be. He can feed multitudes of thousands. He can bring the superabundance following the famine of Samaria. What an outpouring that was as the people were starving within the gates, eating their own children. What do we do if we find ourselves in that same situation here sometime in the future? Have we learned to fellowship with Him as Jehovah Jireh, the source of every aspect of our lives? Or do we think that somehow by our own right arm we've obtained these things? We've been born by the will of God, the sovereignty of God, into this nation. It's nothing we've done or earned or deserved. And as we're sharing, we're just looking tonight to make God big and to be thankful for what He has given us, praise God. How can we be so discontent when the majority of this world doesn't have a fraction of what we possess? That verges on blasphemy. How can you worship God for His goodness and His abundant supply to us and not be satisfied? When you compare with all the rest of these in the world that are worshiping God tonight and singing praises to Him, and their little bellies are protruding because of starvation. They have no fresh water. So much of Christendom and even the secular world today trying to raise water, digging wells for people around the world, and those are good endeavors. But the point that I'm making, beloved, churches are full tonight of those little children and parents who are doing without eating so their children can have a slight morsel, and their hands are raised and they're worshiping God for His goodness and His supply to them. And we bemoan our circumstances. Do we then know Him and worship Him as Jehovah Jireh? And let's not just focus on stuff, but remember where this name was revealed to us in the Scriptures when Abraham was offering up Isaac. Amen? And in the midst of this, as Abraham was ready to kill Isaac and is offering him to God, being tested and tried, "Father, where is the sacrifice? God will provide Himself." Amen? A sacrifice. Aren't you glad that was prophetic of God providing Himself a sacrifice? And about the time that he's ready to slit his son's throat, the bleeding of the offering. Can I share one thing with you? Sometimes it comes at the last minute. Amen? You ready to quit? You ready to give up? God will take us to the midnight hour in many of these circumstances to prove our hearts. Do you believe me or not? Can I just encourage us tonight? His name is Jehovah Jireh, and He will provide, praise God. What will He provide? anything you need because He is Almighty God. And so He tells us then that whatever this need might be, whatever it is, He will be that supply. In the wilderness, in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, we see Him supplying, and all of the manna and all that they had need of was supplied by God. We won't get caught up in that story, but when God's methods became insufficient, I'm tired of this. I prefer variety. You know, this variety that so often this human nature wants. You know, I think about the variety and, you know, we see all of these cereals that come out with all of the different tastes. What is it? And they have, I can't even remember what some of them are, but they have all kinds of, they advertise it as variety, and it has Apple Jacks and you name it, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. We ought to just settle for what God gives us, Rice Krispies. It snap, crackles, and pops, but it's just one item, praise God, but it'll entertain you. Can I ask you, is God's provision sufficient? Is manna enough? They thought that they would be happier with quail, but you know, it's amazing how when you're out of the will of God, abundance makes you sick. You just keep eating more of it, and trying to gratify and satisfy and somehow to fix this craving of covetousness and lust, and it just gets worse and worse, and you vomit it up. It's amazing how when we want something, God will give us so much it becomes nauseating. You gotta have it so bad. Just like the taking of Tamar, and then once it was done, there was a despising and a hatred. Godliness with contentment. Oh, He'll provide what we have need of. And there's times when He'll give us superabundance. But we really need to rest in the fact that we should be seeking contentment and not gain. And seeking the provider, not the provision. That presence that we talked about this morning, that He is sufficient. All I want is You, praise God. You know, that's why as parents, sometimes we get weird. Our kids are going to get married, you know, and we start getting weird, and we're worried about them, and what are they going to do, and how are they going to make it? And we hear the old adage, well, they're just going to live on love, and people laugh, ha, ha, ha. But you know, that's true. All I want is You, praise God. I don't care for living in a cardboard box. I just want to be with You. Well, you know, you can't do that. You need to have this kind of a house and this kind of a, you know, an income, and make sure you own a home, and make sure you have 10 years worth of savings in the bank, and make sure, you know, and we have all of these things, and then you can come together. When you're in love with somebody, man, all you want is to be with them, praise God. You know, Father's looking for you to respond to Him that way again. Nothing else. I don't need anything else. I just need Your presence. If Your presence doesn't go, I'm not going. Nothing else can make me happy but knowing I'm in Your will and that You're present. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Circumstances in life are going to change. But I just want to know I'm in Your will. And when circumstances change, I know it's not fate. I know I didn't have bad luck. I know the devil didn't get advantage of me. I know that some guy didn't trick me out of it. God is ordering my steps and I'm content, praise God. Jehovah Rea. Jehovah Jireh. What great promises that all of our needs will be met and He will be there with us. Amen? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My shepherd, He leads me, the scripture says here. He leads me. And we saw that aspect of the guidance of God and the leading of God. Let's look at a couple more of these aspects here quickly. He's going to lead me in all of these areas that bring about peace and victory. We're going to see, because He further in this psalm reveals Himself as Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our victor. Aren't you glad that He causes us to sit down at the table in the presence of our enemies? Amen? Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our victor, the Lord, our banner. Exodus 14, God spoke to them and said, go and just make your way toward the sea. The Lord will fight for you. Hallelujah. And the Shekinah glory came in and took the wheels off of the chariots. The Lord came in and parted the Red Sea. He's our victor, praise God. He's our strength, our very present help in trouble. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Thank God the angels are still available that shut the lions' mouths. We rejoice in Him and He's prepared this victory. We delight in that promise that our faith is the victory. That rest, that reliance, that trust in these promises of God, that nothing can defeat us. That He's given us all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, praise God. So we see Him making these promises to us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul and leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, He's promised us through all of these different adversities that we're running into and trials of life that He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus, the scripture says, has been made unto us righteousness. Amen? We stand before God as the redeemed of the Lord in right standing with God because of that great finished work. And we proclaim that victory that is ours. We're rushing a little bit now, and rather than rush through this, I think we'll just prepare to unhook, because we want to have that time of just absorbing these truths of the goodness of God and the presence of God in our lives. We know all this stuff. I know this. Then why are you so uptight? We know all this. Then why are you still coveting and lusting and panting after all these things in the world and not just resting in God's promise to provide for you? Where is your contentment if you know all of these things? If I know all of these things, why am I so worried about my children and what's going to happen to them and what school they're going to go to? They might not get the right education and fail in life. How can you fail in life if you're traveling the highway of holiness? We need to stop thinking like the world. These riches that so many of us, and you don't want to admit it, but I'm going to tell you the truth tonight anyway, that so many of us trust in, the scripture says in a moment it can take wings and fly away. This stock market that everybody's rejoicing in, and it's like 20, I mean, you'd think years ago we used to laugh, man, this sounds like Japan's market of years ago, 25,000. That's when our market was like at 2,000 and 3,000. And here we are, and everybody's so rich on paper. You can get poor on paper real fast too, man. These guys that jump out of the, I lost $1 million today. No, you didn't. Numbers just changed. You didn't lose anything. You don't lose it till you cash it in and you have it in your hand and some guy grabs it and runs off. Then you lost it. God's our source. Amen? Dare we really trust Him? What are we teaching our children and our children's children to trust in? The same God that we used to pray to when we didn't have two nickels to rub together, and now we're all these fat cats. What are our children and our children's children believing God for today when we just keep handing them money? And we think we're doing them a favor. And we pay them for cleaning their room. Yeah, like we were going to get paid for cleaning our room. We got whipped if we didn't. Are we raising stronger and stronger generations, or are we just reading more and are we just raising more informed generations? You see, that's what's wrong with the world today. We've got all these people thinking they're something or somebody because of all this information society, and we have all this information and all this knowledge and can't do anything. We want our kids to go to school to learn some new computer field line in the field and you got to do this. I'll tell you something. Learn to be a plumber because all these rich people will pay you good money to fix their toilet, man. And you won't have all of the concerns because the Bible says a laborer's sleep is sweet and the rich guy sits up and worries all night. Isn't that Bible? That's what it says. My cousin's a plumber. He's a multimillionaire. He just works on houses in Pebble Beach. My dad taught him the skill. My dad would work his tail off. This is my cousin. This is his nephew. If he was late for work, my dad would dock his pay. But Scotty, I left on time, but my car broke down. If you had left soon enough, you would have been here on time. You need to plan for emergencies. You owe me $10. Pay up. Taught responsibility, consequences, diligence, work hard. And so he finished his high school education and started out as an apprentice, and today he's doing very well. Hangs out with all the, he hangs out with movie stars, and two of his friends are the two of the biggest names in NASCAR drivers. He's one of those kind of guys. He's so presumptuous. He'd step right between the middle of Rocket Man and Trump while they're talking, say, "Hey, my name's Jeff. How you guys doing, man? Anybody got a plane I can ride on?" You know, it's not quite that bad, but it's almost like that. What are we teaching our kids? I'll finish with, are they stronger? Are they believing God? Are they trusting God? Or are they trusting in your abundance? Are they trusting in Daddy? They trusting in Mama? Our kids need to dig their own wells. They need to grow up and they need to know who Jehovah Jireh is personally. Jehovah Sid Canu is personally. They need to know that Jesus is more than enough. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and oh Lord, we just want to know you and your presence. So much in this hour that we're not seeing. The erosion of this visible church. The onslaught of the spirit of Antichrist. A church professing but powerless. Help us, Lord, to return to the simplicity of life in the Spirit. A life that simply knows that the God that we serve is a loving Heavenly Father who intends on only doing us good and has the capacity to meet every need we have by His riches and glory. And that you died on the cross to redeem us to yourself and to provide for our healing. And so you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And in all of this fear and turmoil and worry about whether we'll have enough, will there be sufficient, is there going to be, you are Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Do I have perfect peace? Am I worried about the stock market? Am I worried about my job? I'm worried about my clearance. I'm worried about where I am on the social ladder. Or am I at rest that I am a child of God, an heir and joint heir with Christ Jesus? You're more than enough, Lord. Oh, Father, you are more than enough. I just want your presence. Just want to know you, Lord. The apostle cried out. He that had revelations that no other man in the New Testament had, that couldn't even be uttered. And he said, I've seen these things that are unutterable. Can't even speak them. But like Moses, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. In the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your sufferings. Where's the power? Where are the trials that are supposed to come against the righteous of this generation? Why are we not hated more? To know you, the fellowship of your sufferings, to be named with you, to be conformed. Into that image. Take my yoke and learn of me. To be conformed into that image. Meek. Meek. Lowly in spirit. Not thinking of ourselves above what we ought to think. Father, just want to know you. Thank you. Thank you for your long suffering. Lord, I know I haven't made it easy, but I thank you for your love and your long suffering, and you haven't given up on me. Father, if you don't change my life, I don't understand how we're going to be able to stand in this hour that's coming. I need you to change me. And prepare me for this hour that's coming on the church. Help me to live with you as my sufficiency, and I'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, he's more than enough. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.